This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Why is it important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the creator of the entire universe? Stay tuned for the answer as we continue our series of studies on the preeminence of Christ in the book of Colossians chapter 1 at verse 16. And Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You that in it we find the answers that we need for this life, and we also find the only way to eternal life, personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. Use Your Word now, we pray, to meet the need of each listener, and we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're continuing today in our study of the book of Colossians at chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. One thing that we've emphasized and will continue to emphasize all through this series is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the theme of the book of Colossians. And today in our study of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to these words beginning at verse 16. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. As we consider these verses together, I want to first give you an exposition of them from the original Greek text. The Lord has placed some rich truths here for us. And then once we've looked at the passage expositionally, I want to draw your attention to some points of application. What is the significance of these verses for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, right here, right now, right where you are in the situation in which you're living? So first, the exposition. Paul, under divine inspiration, says that by Him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. And the Greek could also be rendered in Him. And I believe that is the true force of the words here in context. Paul is speaking not only about the fact that Jesus Himself is the creator of the universe, he's also declaring that Jesus Christ is the central focus of the creation, what the creation is all about. And as we'll see, the rest of the verse bears that out. Paul says that by Jesus Christ all things were created. And in the Greek, this is an aorist verb, and that means that it speaks of a definite historical event that happened at a specific point in time, not something that was done over a long span of time. This verb speaks of the fact and affirms the fact that the creation of the universe, a perfect universe, took place just as Genesis says it did, in six literal and contiguous days, just a few thousand years ago, and not through long ages of death and struggle, not through evolution. And Paul says that Jesus Christ created all things. In the Greek, there's a definite article here that's not translated in our English Bibles. Literally, Paul is saying, the all things, the everything, was created by the Lord Jesus Christ, the entirety of the universe, nothing left out. Just as John says it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Paul then reinforces this point with his next phrases here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He tells us specifically what he means by all things, the everything. He says that it includes the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. And these two phrases tell us that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things in every locality, everything in the fullest extent of the heavens, and everything upon the fullest extent of the earth, everything in all of space and in all of time. And then Paul goes further. He says that the everything that the Lord Jesus Christ created includes both the visible, things that are open to view, and the invisible, things that are not open to human view. These two phrases tell us that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things in every classification, whether they are materially visible to the human eye or invisible. And this tells us that there are, in fact, invisible things in the creation. And it's also interesting to note that in the sentence construction of the Greek language that's used in this verse, the words visible and invisible refer to the things on earth. But this is not merely a reference to things that cannot be seen in the material world with the naked eye, such as microscopic organisms or molecules, atoms, protons, neutrons, electrons. The next phrases in this verse tell us what Paul, under divine inspiration, means by the things created by Jesus Christ that are on the earth, that in some cases are visible and in other cases are invisible. He says that these things were all created by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it literally reads like this: whether they are thrones, that is, seats of governmental authority and power, whether they are lordships, that is, the delegated authority exercised from that seat of power, whether they are principalities, that is, the sphere or the extent of that delegated authority, whether authorities or powers, that is, the right to possess that delegated authority. And here Paul goes to great lengths to reinforce what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 28, verse 18. All power of every kind and every extent, nothing excluded, has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then Paul adds that all things, literally the everything, was created by him and for him. Created by him means that Jesus Christ is the ground of or the reason for the creation. And created for him means that Jesus Christ is the goal of the creation, the purpose of the creation. And then in verse 17, Paul adds this, and again, let me give you a literal rendering of the Greek. He himself is before all things in time, and all things in him are comprehended and hang together. Jesus Christ is the eternally existent God. As the second person of the Trinity, he existed in eternity before he himself created time and everything else. And he is the central focus of and the purpose for the entire creation and the created order. And it is by him that it all hangs together. I heard a news report recently that said that scientists really don't know why the atoms, the basic components of which all matter in the universe are made, why the atoms don't just fly apart. They really don't understand why the most basic components of the material world hang together. Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the answer. He is the reason. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to take his little finger off of this creation for one split second, it would disintegrate into chaos. We ourselves would cease to exist. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And that word uphold in that verse means that he literally bears it up. He keeps it from falling apart, the entire creation. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the creator of the entire universe, of everything in every location and of every classification, whether visible or invisible. And it all exists because of him, and the existence of the creation is all about him. This is the Savior who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. This is the God we serve as believers. This is the Son of God who intercedes for us with the Father. This is the one who is even now preparing an eternal dwelling place for us. This is the one who is coming again. That is the meaning and the importance of Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let me now move into the area of application. I want to make 4 points in the time we have remaining. Point number 1, Jesus Christ and His Word are the Christian source of power and authority. The Apostle Paul has gone to great lengths here to reinforce what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew 28:18, that all power, nothing excluded, has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then Jesus says to the disciples, therefore, because this is true, because I am the source and center of all power in the universe, therefore, go and preach the gospel to all nations. Baptize those who believe in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We as Christians carry out the Great Commission to build the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ under Christ's authority and by His power. If we seek to do anything to build the Church by any other power or by any other authority, by definition, we have failed the Lord. Point number 2. Christians are involved in a warfare against an invisible enemy. We read this in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, notice, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to remember that even as we battle for righteousness and truth against what we perceive as visible enemies, the real enemy is the unseen enemy, the forces of Satan. In 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, we read that the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army to the place where the prophet Elisha was, because the king of Syria wanted to capture and kill Elisha. And we read that they came by night and surrounded the city where Elisha was. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And Elisha's servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. These are the unseen principalities and powers created by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the psalmist in Psalm 46 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And in Psalm 84, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You." Nearly 300 times in the Old Testament, Jehovah is called the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the unseen armies that are arrayed in battle against our unseen enemies in Satan's realm. Point number three, Jesus Christ has won the victory over the unseen forces of the enemy. We read this in the next chapter of Colossians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Even as Jesus Christ was hanging and dying on a cross, he was defeating the principalities and powers of the evil one. He was triumphing over them in his cross. The cross was not a place of defeat. It was the place of Christ's victory over sin and death and Satan on our behalf. His victory over unseen principalities and powers. Never forget that. Point number four. The culmination of Jesus Christ's victory on the cross will be the redemption of the entire creation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, we read this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Paul is saying this, at the decisive moment in God's all-wise and eternal plan, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, Christ will come again. And what will happen when he comes? What is the end goal of God's plan that will come to fulfillment at that decisive moment? Paul says that God the Father will gather together in one all things in Christ. The great plan is being carried out in Christ and through Christ. And here in this little phrase, we have the central point of the entire plan, the word that is translated gather together in most English Bibles, is actually a compound word in the Greek, and it means not simply to gather together, but to gather together again. Not to gather together for the first time, but to regather that which has been disunited. The sense is that all the things that were once under the headship of Christ will be under his headship once again. Now, what does that imply? It implies, and Scripture makes it clear, that all things were once in a perfect condition under the headship of Christ. That was the condition of the original creation before the fall of man. The universe is not now in that original condition, but God is going to make it so once again. What was that original condition? Well, we read of it right here in Colossians, the passage we've been considering, that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That was creation's original condition, perfect and under the headship of Christ. All things were created through him and for him. That's the way things were when God made man in his own image and placed him in the Garden of Eden to walk with him and to have dominion over this world. All was in subjection to Christ, and under his authority mankind was given the stewardship of this earth. Adam walked with God, and there was perfect harmony in the universe. But we know from Scripture that this original state of perfection did not continue. The Bible tells us that first of all there was war in heaven itself. And Satan, who was created by God as an exalted angel, rebelled against his Creator and fell into sin. And a large number of the angels joined in that rebellion and fell with him. We read of this in Isaiah 12 and Jude 6 and elsewhere. And Satan, after he was originally cast down from heaven, came in the form of a serpent and tempted our first parents to rebel and disobey God. And when they sinned, they unleashed all the effects of sin that we see in our present world. The pride, the hatred, murder, warfare, disease, death, decay, all the evils that we see around us and the evil that is in our own hearts, all of it is the result of that rebellion. Human beings were not the only ones affected by sin. In Romans 8:16, Paul tells us that the creation itself suffered the effects of the curse, and that it groans and travails in birth pangs, awaiting its deliverance. The earthquakes, the weather upheavals, plagues, and other natural disasters that we see around us, the death and decay that we see every day in the material world, are all a result of that curse upon the earth and upon the entire universe brought about by sin. The original harmony of the universe under the headship of Christ is gone, but not forever. It is only as we see the ruin of this universe and of our own selves from God's perspective that we can understand the mystery of God's will, the great truth that we read of here in Ephesians 1. God is going to regather all things under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we can truly understand in all its fullness what Paul means when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that at the cross God was reconciling the world unto himself. This is how we can also understand, as Paul tells us in the same chapter, why we ourselves also groan within ourselves as believers. We want heaven. We're aliens in this sin-cursed world. We know in the depth of our souls that ultimately we do not belong here because we've been redeemed. Let me leave you with this question today. Are you resting in the victorious Christ today? In the one who created it all, the one who has power and authority over it all, the one who is going to redeem and renovate not only believers ourselves, but the entire universe. He is going to give us new, perfect places to live in, a perfect universe in which to live with him forever, free from the power and the presence of sin and death for eternity.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Perhaps you've listened to the Scripture-Driven Church broadcast today, and you're not sure where you are going to spend eternity. Or perhaps you need help in understanding the Bible. Perhaps you have questions about the Bible or the Christian life. We would be happy to help you. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd be happy to send you one without cost or obligation. We'll also be happy to send you an audio CD or a printed transcript of this broadcast and other helpful literature, again, without cost or obligation. You can contact us by phone, by email, or through our website. In the United States, you can call us right now, toll-free, at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. Or, if you prefer to send us an email message, our email address is radio@teachingtheword.org. Once again, that's radio@teachingtheword.org. Or, if you prefer, you can write to us. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Also keep in mind that our website contains this and all of our previous broadcasts that you can listen to or download, plus many other resources to help you with your walk in the Lord. Our website address is teachingtheword.org. Once again, our website address, teachingtheword.org. On our next broadcast, we're going to focus on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. So we hope you'll join us again next week at this same time. Thanks for listening today. Thanks for praying for the broadcast. And we thank those of you who financially support this program to help keep it on the air on this station. And until next week at this same time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.